Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it is just a blessing to be in the house of God again today. That through thy written word, thy very self display, I think is what the words were in the song we sang this morning. My prayer this morning is that we could see God in the written word. We're going to be looking at a passage that maybe is a little harder to see God's very self, though I think we will, as we look diligently. I finished going through the book of James not too long ago, and I was thinking about doing another book study. But I want to do something a little different that I haven't ever done before, I don't think. I would like to actually look at an entire book this morning. We'll try to look at it from way up high and not get too caught up in the details. But I want to look at the book of Judges. I just read through Judges in my personal worship, and it's kind of confusing. There's some really strange things that happen in the book of Judges. I just want to take a little time to pick through some of it. I'm going to read a fair bit of scripture this morning. And at the end, I have seven conclusions or seven lessons, perhaps, takeaways from this book. So, children, if you can follow along. I'll try to tell you exactly where I'm reading. There's some really interesting stories in this book. And let's see what God has for us. We don't know for sure who wrote the book of Judges. Probably Samuel is what most people think. And the book of Judges spanned for about 300 years. So it started after the death of Joshua. You remember? God had led through Moses, led the children of Israel out of Egypt toward a promised land, the land of Canaan, right? But one of the things they had to do was drive out the Canaanites. They had to get rid of them because God knew that they would be a bad influence on them. So Joshua led them in battles, Jericho and Ai, and on to city after city, making room for them to live in the land of Canaan. But this book starts with the death of Joshua. Judges 1:1 says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' Now Joshua was no longer their commander, their leader. They said, 'Who's going to go up for us?'" And so we have a book where we see a transition, where God gave them judges. Now, not necessarily judges of the law, as we would think in a courtroom today, but more of a military leader or a tribal chief, you may think of, who men and women who rose to the challenge and led the people of Israel in battle, particularly. Now, one of the things that was supposed to happen. Turn back to Joshua 23. Joshua called the children of Israel to obedience. Let's read a few verses here. "It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, 'I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you." That's what was supposed to happen. They were supposed to drive out the enemies and possess the land. Now he said it's going to take some courage. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. And he goes on to tell them that if they do this, they are going to be a picture to the nations of who God really is. They're going to display to them who the true God is. Well, it didn't last long. Turn over to Judges 1, verse 27. And just look down over these verses. Let me breeze through them quickly. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean. Verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Accho. And it goes on and on. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali. They failed to drive out the Canaanites, and it became a tremendous snare for them. And so this book tells the story of their disobedience and just the utter failure that happened when they failed to obey God, do the work that God had told them to do, and they allowed the Canaanites to influence them, particularly into idolatry. Now, the book of Judges does have some very disturbing stories in it. And I'm not sure why God included all of these stories, but I do know they're for our good and for our learning, and we want to learn from them. We won't necessarily read all of them, but it's a sad story. And yet, in the midst of it, there is hope. We see a glimmer of hope shining through, and we want to end up on that note of hope. The design of the book is primarily starts with this first chapter that shows how they just failed. They disobeyed God. They just didn't do what they were told to do. And then we have the main part of the book, which is a story of 15 different judges. We're just going to mention seven of them. The seven primary ones are some minor judges as well. But as you follow the lives of these judges, what you'll find is the further you get along, the worse off Israel is, and even the judges make some really poor choices. And yet God was using them. And then we have the concluding section of the book. Kind of, it gives us two stories that really paint a picture of how far Israel had fallen from God and how much they were thinking and acting like the Canaanites. And there's two really terrible stories at the end. So we already read the list of the Canaanite towns and groups that they failed to drive out. Remember, this was a direct violation. This was God's command to them. It was what he said. This is the promised land, but here's what you have to do. And they didn't. And they were heavily influenced into idolatry and even into child sacrifice and the awful things that happened with Baal worship. Now, let's go into chapter 2. Here in chapter 2, we have the writer of the book just kind of stopping and for a whole chapter, he kind of summarizes what's going to happen. He gives us a little summary of the book. Let's read 11 to 15 of chapter 2. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Terrible picture. As the Lord had said, God had warned them. And as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. And you see this happening throughout the whole book, over and over. That little section right there. They did evil. They served idols, and God was angry against them, and he brought up another kingdom or another group of people that oppressed them. From there, they begin to cry out to God. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. You see that glimmer of hope coming through? God heard. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Just an awful picture of Israel becoming like the Canaanites. So they would sin against God. God would allow them to be conquered, oppressed, and eventually they would repent, cry out to God, and God would raise up another judge. And the cycle goes for at least 7 times throughout this book. Who were these judges? We have the first one in chapter 3, verse 5. Maybe we won't read all of these verses. We don't know a lot about Othniel. We see his name in verse 9 there. He delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So again, this kind of sets the time frame. This isn't very long after Joshua and Caleb. This is Caleb's younger brother who was raised up to be a judge. And verse 11, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel died. So there's the first cycle. Then we have Ehud in chapter 3, verse 12. Children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. They were in oppression. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Interesting story. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And we won't read all of this, but you know what happened, I think. This left-handed man took his present to the king, but he hid his dagger on his right side and said that he had a secret to tell the king. So the servants all went out, and he stuck his dagger in the king's belly, and he ran out, locked the door. And a while later, they finally unlocked the door, went in, and found their king was dead. And Ehud blew a trumpet and said, "Come, the Lord's with us." And they went, and they slew Moab. That was verse 29. They slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, or large, fat, and stout, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. Here we have it again, completed that cycle. And then we have Shamgar. We only have one verse about him. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. He also delivered Israel. Very short story about him. Following that, we have this story of Deborah. Deborah the prophetess. And we're not going to read, I don't think, any of that story, but she, through the Spirit of God, was moved, and she called Barak to help her, and he said, "Well, I'll only go if you go." And she said, "Well, because you didn't have enough faith and trust in God, the glory's going to go to a woman." And we have King Sisera running to Jael's house, and she ended up thrusting a nail through his temples. And he died there in the tent. And so they found victory again over their enemies. Now, the story of the next three judges are longer stories. And again, this is where we really start focusing on some of the character flaws of these men. Go ahead and turn forward to chapter 6 in your Bibles. We have the story of Gideon. The story of Gideon begins pretty well. He received commendation from God. Verse 6:11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which is in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So they're under the oppression of the Midianites. He's hiding, trying to thresh out his wheat so they don't come and steal it. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And God calls him to deliver Israel. And he says, "I'm going to be with you." And God gives him various signs. Gideon is very hesitant, very uncertain of himself. Perhaps we could all even call him cowardly. Maybe that's too hard on him. But God gives him the sign of the fleece where he lays it out and there's dew on the ground and the fleece is dry. And then the opposite happens the next morning. And Gideon says, "Okay, I believe that God is with me." And so he defeats the huge army of the Midianites with only how many men? 300, right? And what were they carrying? Can any of you children tell me? Three things. Anyone remember? Trumpets. What else? Pitchers. And torches. They covered their torches with a clay pot. And when Gideon blew his trumpet, they took it off. They smashed them on the ground. They blew their trumpets. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I think we have that in verses 17 to 22 maybe of chapter 7. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. Remember, this was a camp that said they were unnumbered. They lay in the valley, this huge, huge crowd. And the host ran and cried and fled. And we have God working for them and God helping them to deliver their enemies. But Gideon had a bad temper. There's a couple of things that happened that are not to Gideon's glory. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. As he comes through Jordan, he's chasing the kings that are fleeing. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand? Have you caught him yet? Then we should give bread unto thine army." That we should give bread unto thine army. And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And the same thing happened at Penuel. And he said, "I'm going to come back and break down this tower." And he did. In verse 16 and 17, "And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city." And he comes back and says, "Not going to give us bread? Then this is what you get." They were Israelites, fellow Israelites, and he murdered them. And from there it goes downhill. They want to make him king. "Rule thou over us," in verse 22. He says, "No, I'm not going to rule over you, but you could give me," verse 24, "here's the request I have. Give me every man the earrings of his prey." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And so they did. They gave him gold, and he threw it in a fire, melted it, and he shaped a golden ephod. And it was a terrible thing for Israel. Israel went a whoring after it. It says, they loved this ephod. Verse 33, they turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baalurith their god. And so we have a sad ending in Gideon leading them to victory and yet right back into idol worship again. And the cycle starts all over. We have Gideon's son and some gruesome stories in chapter 9 and 10. Verse 11, we have the next judge. The next judge was Jephthah. And Jephthah is another one that is hard to understand. He was an outcast. He lived up in the hills. And let's just read the first three verses of chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was a son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. So he's this group of rebels, as it were. And once again, the children of Ammon this time made war against Israel. And they said, we need someone to lead us in battle. And they called Jephthah. And he was an effective battle leader. He won a lot of battles against the Ammonites. But he was so unfamiliar with the God of Israel that when he prayed, asking God to help him win the battle, he did an awful thing. And it was, I think, an influence of the Canaanites. He said, if you help me win this battle, then the first thing that comes out of my house when I come home, I will sacrifice. And when he got home, his daughter came out. And I know there's a mixed opinions on what actually happens here. But I think it's an outgrowth of the Canaanite child sacrifice. And it's false worship. Be interesting. After the fellowship meal, we can talk about what all happened with that. But once again, they fall back into idolatry again. And Jephthah, even though he led them out from under the oppression of the Ammonites, once again, their own selves and their own worship practices brought them back into a place of separation from God again. The third of these more common judges is Samson. The last judge is Samson, and he's by far the worst. His life begins full of promise. Look at Judges 13. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. 40 years? These are long periods of time. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Goes on to say he's going to be a Nazarite. Don't cut his hair. He can't drink wine or eat anything unclean. And he's going to be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. We have this interaction with them and the angel and the fear. And you can just imagine. I can't really imagine what that would be like to have an angel show up like that. But again, it begins with a life full of promise, called by God, the child placed into a home for a special purpose. God cares about Israel. But Samson grows up and he has no regard for the God of Israel, or very little regard. He was promiscuous, violent, arrogant. He did win multiple victories over the Philistines. Some of the times it was at the expense of his own integrity. God worked miracles through him. Let's just read a couple of these stories. Chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. We have Samson. Again, this is a man who is not living a life, a godly life, and yet he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now I shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw. He had a jawbone from a donkey. And water came out. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakkori, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So he has a bone in his hand, and he says, I'm thirsty. And God made water come out of it, and he drank. Very fascinating. We have earlier in the chapter, chapter 15, verse 4, Samson said concerning them, this is forget exactly what was happening here. Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines. Oh yes, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took firebrands and turned tail to tail. He tied their tails together and he lit them, put a firebrand in the midst of their two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. How do you catch 300 foxes? God was helping him. The Spirit of God would come upon Samson, it says. Chapter 16, verse 3, we have him going to see a harlot. And at midnight, he realized that they were going to try to lock the city gates and capture him. And so he rose up at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Amazing things that God allowed him to do, that God helped him with. But his life ends in a violent rush of mass murder. He had given in to the whinings of his wife. Was she even his wife at that point? I'm not sure. And finally told him the secrets of his heart, told her the secrets of his heart. She had his hair cut. The Philistines put him in prison, gouged out his eyes, made him walk around grinding in the grinding house. But his hair began to grow again. Philistines still were so glad that they had captured this judge, this strong man who had killed so many of them. And they had a big party and they brought Samson out. And they were going to make fun of him. And Samson said to the little boy that had brought him, show me where the pillars are of the temple, right? Let's read a few verses here. Verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, this is chapter 16, 24. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that led him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Is that why? Just to get retribution? Or was it for the sake of the God of Israel? See, Samson is short-sighted, and yet he's calling out to God. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars of which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. He judged Israel for 20 years, it says in verse 31. Sad ending to the story of a man with so much promise. The final section we talked about is these two stories. One about a man named Micah. But there's a verse that I just want to take us to first. Flip all the way to the end of the book of Judges, because I think this verse sums up what's happening in these last two stories. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what was happening. We have the story of Micah. Not even going to go into these two. Micah was built his own temple, and then others came in and stole his things from the temple. And it's a horrifying story of burning down a peaceful city and just awful things that happens when Israel forgets its God. And then the final story is even worse, where you have a shocking tale of sexual abuse and violence and leads to a civil war. All the Benjamites are wiped out except for 600, and then they come up with this strange plan to find wives for these 600 men where they can go and capture these young women when they come out to dance. It's just really, really strange. Why? Why are these stories included in our Bible? What are we supposed to learn from them? It does have value as a tragedy. It's a very sobering story. Let's look at a few lessons very quickly. I'll go over them very briefly. Number one, beware of Canaanization. Now that's probably a made-up word. Canaanization. What was it that the Canaanites again and again and again drug Israel in with? It was their idol worship. I don't know why the idol worship held such an appeal to the children of Israel. I'm not sure. But it is possible for the people of God to be conformed to the world's influence about them. It's possible for us to become like the world around us. If we don't fight the current, it will take us out to sea. Now, what are idols? What are idols? Israel had abandoned their proven God, the one who had delivered them so many times, even through the book of Judges, again and again. And they abandoned him for idols of gold and stone. What are our competing idols? I don't believe any of us are tempted to bow our knees down to an idol of gold or stone. But do we face idols in our hearts? Jonathan Edwards says this: if a man does not give his highest respect to the God who made him, there will be something else that has the possession of it. Man will either worship the true God or an idol. It's impossible to have it otherwise. Something will have the heart of every man and every woman. Something will have the heart. And that which a man gives his heart to may be called his God. What do you give your heart to? A tachometer on a car shows when the engine revs up. What is it that revs your heart up, as it were? What is it that makes you excited inside? I want you to think about it. It's okay to have some hobbies and some personal interests, but can people tell that I get just as excited about a good spiritual discussion as about, you fill in the blank? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Beware of Canaanization. Number two, be alert for cycles and patterns. I think it's pretty normal for life to come in cycles or in waves, patterns. But it's important for us. Don't just use those as excuses. Israel's patterns went down and down and down and down. We need to evaluate the patterns of our life, even though they may go in some cycles. Maybe it's a wave or it's up and down. But are we continually going up? Or are we continually going down? Either things will be slowly eroding or they will be built up. What can I learn from the slump in my Christian experience so that it doesn't happen again? Can I look back and say, it looks like those 2 or 3 months, I really kind of had a low time in my Christian life. What was it? What was it that took my attention away from my worship with God? What was it that captured my love? And we need to grow from those things. Avoid those. The devil will continue to try new tricks if he finds that one isn't working anymore. But as we go through life, we've got to evaluate the cycles and patterns and grow from them. Number three, God uses flawed men and women in saving his people. It's one of the things that Judges teaches us very clearly. He calls men and women who are not perfect. But it's men and women who are listening for the voice of God. And men and women who respond to the voice of God. Now you can look at this in two ways. Let's look at it both ways. First of all, that should give us some courage that in spite of our failures, keep doing the will of God. Don't let past failures take us down and say, well, I'm not good enough then. God can't use me if I failed. No, let's repent. Repent and allow God's Spirit to use us. But let's also be gracious with other people who are leaders over us. I know it can be kind of confusing, especially this book. And you wonder, but we see the mercy of God coming through. And he uses the men that he has to work with. And these men, in all fairness, ended up in the book of Hebrews. And what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. These judges were commended through their faithfulness, and they're now part of the great cloud of witnesses. At least we leave that in the hands of God. Number four, peace is the fruit of obedience to God's word. Peace is the fruit of obedience to God's word. Over and over and over, we read this phrase, and the land had rest for 40 years. And the land had rest. It was after they did the will of God. We sang this morning, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Never forget that. Rest follows conquest. Rest follows driving out the enemies of God, as God commands. It's true in our spiritual life. Inner peace comes when we trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. On the flip side, number five, chastening and judgment are the result of disobedience to God's word. So peace is the fruit of obedience, but chastening and judgment are the result of disobedience to God's word. Again, we read time and again, the children of Israel did evil, and the Lord strengthened the hand of the king of Moab or the king of Mesopotamia. He sold them into their hands. This was God working out judgment and chastening for his people. God using wicked men, wicked kingdoms, wicked presidents to accomplish his purposes. Because God does not and will not overlook disobedience. Disobedience must be repented of or else punished. There's no other choice. Repentance is the only way to avoid judgment. Time doesn't erase disobedience. And so, if we find it in our lives, let's come back to God. Because there will be chastening and there will be judgment sooner or later if we continue in disobedience. Number six, beware of the me mentality. Beware of the me mentality. If there's ever a verse in the Bible that has the ring of the 20th century or the 21st century, it's this motto that we have in the end of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In today's society, there is so much of this me generation. The winds of the me generation are blowing strong, and it's a deadly virus. Much more deadly than COVID-19. Relativism, we call it sometimes, has infected our concepts of spiritual truth and moral absolutes. Our society is increasingly secular, increasingly pagan, and increasingly anti-Christian. That's the world we find ourselves in. What are we going to do about it? book of Judges is filled with people much like us. People with God-given potential. People with a choice. A choice to do God's will or a choice to walk away from God. And those who dared to trust God and stand up for God and be filled with the Spirit of God were able to be on God's side and to help God's people out of the situations that they were in. But it's because they stood up for truth, and it was because they put away idol worship. It wasn't just this haphazard, let's put away one idol, but keep this idol. It's when they took a stand for truth. Beware of the me mentality that says, I decide what is truth. We're part of a church. It's one of the reasons we join a church and a body where we blend our preferences and our opinions, and we find our way together. We don't all think alike, but let's beware of where this mentality of just doing what's right in my own eyes will take us. And number 7, yet Judges shows us a glorious picture of God. Why did God continue extending mercy to his backsliding people? Ezekiel 16, my mind went there, where the prophet Ezekiel pictures Israel first as a baby that was cast out after the baby was born, cast out into a field, not washed and cleaned. And God says, I found you, I washed you, I clothed you, I fed you, I caused you to be beautiful. This is what God did for his people. It's what he was trying to do time and again in Judges, and yet his people would forsake him. In Ezekiel, he goes on to say, but you trusted in your own beauty. You played the role of a harlot. You sacrificed your sons and daughters that I gave you, and I will judge you. Nevertheless, and here, this is what shows us this glorious picture of God. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you. That's the God that we serve. That's the glory that we see in this book. We find God time and again, because he made a covenant with his people, and he's true to the covenants he makes. He brings a deliverer, and he brings a deliverer, and he brings a deliverer. And yet it never was quite enough, right? They always fell back. They needed a deliverer more than a man. Israel needed a deliverer to deliver themselves from themselves. They were unable to provide a long-term deliverer because they were just men. There is only one who can deliver us. And that's the hope that we see in Judges. God is working to set up a kingdom, the kingdom of David. And then through the line of David, he's going to send Jesus, his own son, to be our deliverer. And he is the one who can deliver us from ourselves and from our sins. These stories clearly show that what the church needs most is Jesus' rule and reign. May we submit to that rule and reign, not be caught up in idol worship, not be caught up in just doing what's right in our own eyes, but that we would allow Jesus and the truth of God's word to guide our lives, to lead us on to relationship with him here in time and into eternity. Let's kneel for prayer.